Leviticus chapter 24 this evening. We've just finished a two-part series that deals with the Jewish feasts. We've just been taking verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and the last one dealing with these Jewish feasts and festivals took us a couple of teachings. And in chapter 25, we're going to see or take a look at the Sabbatic year. And in between, kind of sandwiched in between, is this chapter 24. And 24 deals with the oil for the lampstand. It also deals with the bread for the table. And there is even a man at the end of the chapter that's part of the mixed multitude that came out of Israel. Now, you guys remember that after they'd been in slavery some 400 years, God brought them out of Egypt. And there's a mixed multitude that comes out of Egypt. I might have said Israel. Come out of Egypt there with them. And by mixed multitude, what I mean by that and what the Word of God means by that is that not all of them necessarily love the Lord. Not all of them necessarily knew the God of creation. Because they were raised in Egypt, they were Egyptians, they served another god. And so there was a very, very admixture of people that came out of Egypt when God set them free. So we're going to see a man at the end of this chapter that is from one of those mixed marriages. And we're going to see that he blasphemes the Lord, and we're going to see God's punishment for that blasphemy. And I'll explain a little bit more as we go on. The one thing I do want to plant right here ahead of time is that God is not against interracial marriages. That's never been anywhere in God's Word. He never says anything about it. What he is against is the mixture of pagan gods and him. That's what he's against. So when you see this kind of restriction, I guess we could call it, it is because God is trying to protect his people. He wants his people to love him and to worship him and to serve him. And it's real easy to get off track if you end up with someone in your life that has no love for your God, that could care less about your God. And we're going to see with this young man that we have to be concerned with the children. Because sometimes now people will say, hey, I think he's cute, I think she's cute, I think I'll date them. Or they end up marrying someone that is not a Christian, someone who doesn't love the Lord. And even though you might be able to somehow stick with it and make this work, you have to consider the children from this marriage. And that is, what are you going to do when they hit 14, 15, 16? Get into those rebellious years. Who are they going to follow? Are they going to follow you? Are they going to follow Dad? Are they going to follow the Christian? Are they going to follow the non-Christian? And we know what happens when a house is divided. It's much tougher to be able to follow that through. So we're going to see the Lord working on many different things in this chapter. We're going to look at the oil. We're going to look at the lamps. Now, it was Aaron's job. When we look at the book of Leviticus, think of Levites. Think of the rules and the regulations and the requirements of the priests, the Levitical priests, which comes from Aaron's family. They are the ones, they are the priests, they are the Levites, they are the ones that are supposed to officiate in the temple. Now you might say, well, what's the big deal? Who cares about the temple? Well, try to keep in mind that the tabernacle was the one that they pitched the big tent, the tabernacle, where all the officiating of the Lord went. It's where the people came to get have their forgiveness of sins, have their sacrifices, the atonement for forgiveness of sins. That's where their restoration with God took place so that they were in a proper relationship with the Lord so the Lord could bless them. So it's the center of everything. It's the hub of everything. Later, the tabernacle turns into a temple. It turns into a physical place. At this point in time, during their wanderings, they pitched it. They would stay there for a period of time. They would take off somewhere else. They would fold it up, put it back together, and do all of this stuff. So keep this in mind. It's the center of spiritual activity for the Hebrew. It is what keeps them in a right relationship with God. It's what gives them the forgiveness of sins. So as long as this is all operating well, then everything is good. Everything, God's blessing is upon them. But if something gets in the works and something messes this up, then they're going to end up exactly in the same place they were when they ended up in Egyptian slavery, because that's what happens to people when they don't follow the Lord. Now, we can equate that today to slavery in the sense of, You guys know folks that are slaves to nicotine, slaves to cocaine, slaves to all kinds of alcohol or all kinds of addictions. So we know that it's very, very easy to lose freedoms and become a slave. And when we get our eyes off of the Lord, those kind of things come back into our life. From Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 and 8, we see it was Aaron's jobs to keep the lamps lit on a regular basis. Now, when we speak of the lamps, traditionally you think of the menorah, you know, the seven candlestick with the lights. It's Aaron's job to keep the lights lit at all time. From Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 and 8, it says, Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it, and he shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps, and when Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn the incense. These shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So it was his and his son's job as officiating priests to keep the candles lit, to keep the light burning at all times. Now, this is where you get some religions who will have their candle, right? Where you go in and you light a candle for this or you light a candle for that. Or they have what is known as the perpetual candle that they'll keep lit all the time. That's where it comes from, but we will see that it's not necessarily required for us to keep that candle lit all the time when we understand the fulfillment of that. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am going to get to Leviticus, but I'm going to give you guys a little background before we get there. Jesus said in John 8:12 that he is the light of the world. John 8:12 says, then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, he also says that when you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you and I also become lights in this world. From Matthew 5:14, it says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So Jesus is the light. He says that he is the light. So remember, I've told you guys, anything we see in the Old Testament, it's just a mirror of the New Testament. It's the mirror of Jesus Christ. We're going to see Jesus in all of this. The fulfillment of this is going to be at the cross. So this light to be kept burning perpetually is Jesus Christ. And when you and I receive Jesus Christ, we're supposed to become his lights. And we're not supposed to hide that. You know, today, I hear the story all the time of people going, man, I just found out somebody I work with is a Christian. I've worked with them for 5 years, and I didn't know that they were a Christian. Well, doesn't that seem a little strange? You know, if there's darkness and you put even a smallest light into that darkness, you can see that light. And so if we as Christians are not putting a bushel basket over that light and hiding it, that light is supposed to illuminate. So we need to be a little more bold about our faith, not be ashamed that we're Christians, even though the world is trying to make us ashamed that we're Christians and tell us that we're narrow-minded and we're hateful people. We need to show the true light of Christ. So when you become a Christian, you become the light of Christ also. So if you consider what I've just said, you'll see that this chapter is not out of place at all, but it's placed in here perfectly. So let's take a look. 24 verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the sons of Israel that they bring to you clear oil from beaten olives for the light, to make a lamp burn continually. Notice what he says, bring clear oil from the beaten olives, that the lamp may burn continually. It's Aaron's responsibility to keep the lamps trimmed and to keep them lit, but notice it is the responsibility of the entire congregation of Israel to furnish the oil. Interesting concept. He's appointed Aaron and his sons to be the priests to keep the lamps trimmed and running, but he's appointed the entire congregation to furnish the oil. Now, the reason for this is because God wants his people to be actively involved in the service of the tabernacle. You see, we're not supposed to be disassociated from the work of God. Now, here's where you have people who will say, well, I can be a Christian, I don't have to go to church. Absolutely true. I can be a Christian and not be involved. Well, technically, that's probably true. But you see, it's not working the way it's supposed to work unless we're actively involved in the things of God. God wants us invested. He wants us to care, to not be so disassociated that we don't know what's going on in the work of the Lord. I don't think anything has changed. I think God still wants his people actively involved in his work for his glory. Now, you might think, well, you're a pastor. That's why you're saying it, so you can get free help. But that really has nothing to do with it. Because you see, when I'm actively involved, I reap the benefits of that relationship. When I'm disassociated, I lose that sweetness and that kindness and that gentleness and getting to watch God do miracles in the lives of his people because I'm not actively involved in it. So I honestly believe that for a Christian to really feel fulfilled, you have to be involved. I believe that it's God's will that we're involved. Now, some people take the safe approach. Well, if I don't get involved, I don't get hurt. Well, that might be true. My mom used to have a saying, it's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Yeah, you cannot be hurt. If you have a grandma or a grandpa that dies and you were never close to them, it doesn't bother you much, right? And I'm really, really sorry that grandma and grandpa died, but, you know, I'm not even going to go to the funeral. I didn't know them. No connection. And yeah, you're somewhat protected. It doesn't bother you now because you didn't know them very well. But how much did you miss out on by not knowing them? Wouldn't it have been worth a little bit of pain, maybe, to have loved them and known about their lives and cared about what was going on in their life? You see, if we stay disattached, we may be victorious, but we're lonesome victors. You have to get involved. And yes, sometimes that's a little costly. Now, I want you also to notice, guys, that the oil was to be clear oil, beaten from the olives. In other words, it was to be of the purest kind. There were not supposed to be any leaves in it, no foreign particles. It was supposed to be of the best, and it was to be beaten out of them. Now, the point here is that the oil was to burn without a lot of smoke. It was supposed to burn pure, and the fact that these were to be burning all the time means that this was no small task. In other words, it wasn't like, well, you know, I'll beat a couple olives, I'll give you a little oil, and it'll be done. This thing had to burn 24 hours a day, every day of the year, every year, forever. This was supposed to run as a perpetual memorial to God, to God's light in this world as a representative of Jesus Christ. So as you might imagine, this was a real commitment from people. And you guys have heard the story about the chicken and the pig, right? I mean, I know I've shared it with you myself from time to time, but it does illustrate this point. Chicken and a pig walking by a church. They were having a charity event at the church. And getting caught up in the spirit, the pig suggested to the chicken that they make a contribution. And the chicken said, well, that's a great idea. Let's offer them some ham and eggs. You know, and the pig said, not so fast. For you, that's a contribution, but for me, it's a total commitment. So I think for a lot of us, you know, I'll make a contribution, you know. I'll make a contribution, but I think God wants a commitment. He wants a total commitment from us because that's where the riches are. Well, you could say that this required a total commitment from the congregation of Israel. Also, guys, I want to remind you that the Holy Spirit speaks of what? Throughout Scripture, you're going to find that the Holy Spirit is the oil. The oil speaks of God's Holy Spirit. So you can understand if it's speaking about God's Holy Spirit, the light is speaking about Jesus himself, the oil is speaking about God's Holy Spirit, it's to be of the purest kind. And it's supposed to be available all the time. All right, look at verses 3 and 4. Outside the veil of testimony in the tent of meeting, Aaron shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout all of your generations. He shall keep the lamps in order on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. Notice he was to keep it in order. Order. Let me ask you, is your life ordered? Are you an orderly person? Well, in case you're wondering whether you are or not, just think back of how you left your house. Better yet, think back of what the cab of your car looks like. You know, front seat, back seat. You know, are you one of these guys that you eat on the seats and change clothes, and got old clothes there. And are you an orderly person or not an orderly person? He was to keep this in order on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. Have you noticed that disorder seems to be natural, and order takes a lot of hard work? Things just seem to always, disorder just seems to happen. You just kind of don't have to do anything for things to be in disorder. Moms, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't do anything, right? If you just don't do anything, the house is a mess. The bathrooms are a mess. The laundry room's a mess. The clothes stack up. All you have to do is just do nothing. Disorder just seems to happen. But order has to be planned. Order has to be premeditative. That's why it's so easy to be disorderly. But being orderly takes a lot of hard work. Well, Aaron's job was to keep these lamps in order, and the entire congregation was to help him. Now, I think we can also make a couple of spiritual applications here. And that is, if you and I don't plan, if we're not premeditative in keeping our spiritual house in order, guess what's going to happen? By nature. We are by nature going to let things go. We are going to, by nature, let our prayer life go. We are, by nature, going to let our devotional life go. We're, by nature, going to let our attendance go. We're, by nature, going to let things just slip. So it has to be something that's planned and premeditative, that we say, look, my walk with the Lord is too important to me to let it go. It's something that I have to maintain. Verses 5 through 7. Then you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in one cake. You shall set them in two rows, 6 to a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. You shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be a memorial portion for the bread, even an offering by fire to the Lord. Notice also, guys, that the flour here was to be supplied by the entire congregation. And it was also to be of the highest quality. I remember Pastor Chuck talking about how it seems as though he said, when people give things to the church, he was talking about his church in Costa Mesa, but it's probably true with most. He says, you always get everybody's leftovers and hand-me-downs. He says, you get the old refrigerator that you have to put a rubber band around the door to close the door. And, you get the stuff nobody wants anymore. And in fact, it might not even work, but the church gets it. And his statement was, we should be giving God our best. But we're not going to go out and buy a new refrigerator and say, I'll keep the old one. I think I'll give God the new one. That's just not in our, we're just not going to do that. We're going to keep the new one. We're going to give the old one and figure that somebody should be blessed that they have anything, even if it's got to be kept together with a rubber band. But the point here is that these were to be given, and they were to be of the finest quality. They were to be of the Lord's best. Excuse me, that's hard to do on a regular basis, isn't it? To give God your best. Don't we often come home at the end of the day and you're dead dog tired and you open up your word and you go, well, Lord, I really want to spend some time with you. And you read about two paragraphs and you go, and you're asleep. Well, this was to be God's best. The oil speaks again of the Holy Spirit. So the bread speaks of Jesus himself. Not only him being the light, but he also said that he was bread. If you look at John 6, verses 48 through 51, he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life is my flesh. Now, if you're not a Christian, you look at this and you're going, blood, bread, Jesus eating them, life, death. You're going, this is almost cannibalistic. This is a little strange. But as a Christian, full well what he's talking about. You know, you eat of this world. We all usually eat too much, but you eat of this world and you die anyway. But when you finally take in Jesus, when Jesus finally becomes everything to you, now you have the bread of life. You have the things that mean the most to you. And guys, as Christians, we have to hang on to that. You have to do everything you can to guard that and make sure that it stays precious. You have to guard it to make sure it stays the most important thing in your life, because I'll tell you, man, everything else screams for attention, doesn't it? And because Jesus is so loving and so kind and so forgiving, it's so easy to just put him off. You know, Jesus is going to, he's going to forgive me. It's okay. We have to preserve it. We have to hang on to it and to know that he is our sustenance, guys. If we don't have Jesus, we've got nothing. If we're not eating and taking in Jesus, pretty soon you're going to run out of steam. Pretty soon you're not going to be able to keep going. Pretty soon there's just not going to be anything left for you to give back spiritually. We have to be taking in Christ. Notice also it speaks of the frankincense. Number 7, you shall put pure frankincense in each row that it may be a memorial portion for the bread, even an offering by fire to the Lord. Well, guys, this speaks of the sweetness that should be Jesus Christ. We are supposed to be a sweet frankincense to God. God is the sweet frankincense in this world, even though sometimes they don't know it and they don't understand it. But we're supposed to be preaching this to the world. Let me give you a couple scriptures out of 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16. It says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." Do you guys feel like you're a triumphant? Let me read that verse to you there in 2 Corinthians again. "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." You feel like a victor tonight? You feel like a victim? There's sometimes when you go through stuff where you feel like you're under the problem instead of on top of the problem. We take a look at the world and where it's at, and we're going, "Lord, what's going on? What's going to happen? What's going to happen with my kids? What's going to happen with my grandkids? What's going to happen to this world?" But you know what, guys? Here's good news. Jesus has already won. He's already won. You are already victorious in Jesus Christ. The worst that can happen to you in this life is that you die. And guess what? We're all going to die. Don't start running for the doors. I don't mean tonight. But we're all going to die. And the worst that can happen to a Christian is that you die, but you have eternity. The worst thing that can happen to someone who's not a Christian is that they die and have eternity in hell separated from God. So we're already victorious. Your momentary affliction will only last for a short time. It may be a week, it may be 2 weeks, it may be a month, it may be 3 months, it may be a year. It might last till the end of your life, but when it comes, when that time comes, it's over, it's done. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more sickness. Just in the presence of God forever. So you are victorious. And as I shared a couple weeks ago, we got to not focus on this 30 minutes of life, but focus on the eternity that we're going to have in Christ. We all have those tough times, those 30 minutes in life, figuratively. But you know what? It also seems to end, and God gives us deliverance from those things. So this triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God amongst those who are being saved and amongst those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma of death to death, and to the other, the aroma of life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Guys, if you're hanging around Jesus, you should smell like him. If you hang around a smoker, you smell like a smoker, right? If you're around someone who smokes, it gets in your hair, it gets in your clothing, and you smell like smoke. If you're around someone who wears perfume, you know, if your spouse wears perfume, you end up smelling like perfume from them. You take on the characteristics of the one that you're around. If you're hanging around Jesus, guess what? You carry his aroma. And that aroma is a stench in the nostrils of people who are perishing. That's why they hate Christianity. That's why they hate Christians. Because your life in Christ testifies to them, they don't know who this God is. So rather than convert, rather than change, they'd rather just stamp you out. They'd rather say you're the idiot instead of them. So when you're around Jesus Christ and you smell like him and you are the light of Jesus Christ and you shine in a dark place, they have one of two choices. They either come to know Jesus Christ or they reject Jesus Christ. So for some, that light and that aroma is like, you know, no, I don't want to be part of it. But to others, you become life in their life. As you share Jesus Christ with them, hope begins to develop in their life. And guys, I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to pray with somebody to receive Jesus Christ, but when they do, and you see the change, even on their face, I've watched people's face change from before the prayer to after the prayer. You look up after the prayer, tears running down their eyes. And it's not tears of sadness, it's tears of joy. For the first time in their entire life, they finally feel loved, they finally feel accepted, they finally are restored to God. Verses 8 and 9. Every Sabbath day he shall set in order before the Lord continually. It is an everlasting covenant before the sons of Israel. It shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it's most holy to him from the Lord's offering by fire, his portion forever. They're talking about the bread or the showbread at this point in time. The showbread was to be replaced every Sabbath. And when the bread was replaced, it was to be eaten by Aaron and his sons. It was their portion forever. You see what it says? It says it's their portion forever. You know what that means? It means it was one of the ways that God was going to take care of Aaron and his family for their service to him. They never have to worry about going hungry. Unless. What would be the unless? What would be the only thing that would cause this to not work? What would be the monkey wrench in the gears here? If the people quit supplying the oil and the flour. Well, the only reason the people would quit supplying the oil and the flour is if they lost their relationship with God. If they no longer considered the things of God important, then they would become non-committed. By the way, guess what? That's exactly what happens later. And you know what? It's not that they were, it's hard for me to use that word, bad people, that term, bad people. They did bad things. They didn't intend to end up where they ended up. They just got preoccupied. You know what they got preoccupied with? Living life. Just living life. Later on, we're going to see where God comes to them and says, you're so busy and you're so preoccupied with building your own homes and putting your paneling in your homes and making them all look good that you forgot about my home. Forgot about me. Isn't that the danger that we all run across? We love the Lord. If you're a Christian, you love the Lord. You would never want to hurt the Lord or jeopardize your relationship. And you don't go from here to there in one day. We slowly but surely get sidetracked. We slowly but surely get preoccupied with the cares of this world and the desire for things. And pretty soon it comes in and begins to choke out the things of God. Guys, I want you to think of who's not with us tonight. I want you to think of folks that at one time were sitting next to us. And I'm not talking about people who have to work tonight or, you know, not that. I'm talking about folks who are just not doing well with God. They're just not walking well with the Lord. And 6 months ago, you would have said, this will never happen. This could never happen to this person. They're so on fire and so excited with the Lord. But how else are we going to pay for all of our things? Right? How else are we going to pay for our houses and our cars and our you know, designer jeans and designer shoes? And how are we going to pay for those things? Well, we get sidetracked very, very easily. Okay, so Aaron and the priests, they were to officiate in the tabernacle. They were to eat from this bread. Now, guys, this is where it gets exciting for me. I don't know if you see this here, but they were to feast on the bread of life continually, and thus you have this circle of life that's going on. We know that Jesus says he was the bread of life, right? They're to eat the bread continually. So they're continually eating the bread of life, which makes them fit for service so that they can officiate in the temple, which supplies the bread of life so that it makes them fit for service so they can officiate in the temple. You see, the cycle keeps going. They have a steady diet of Jesus. And as long as they have a steady diet of Jesus, the cycle keeps going. But when you and I quit the cycle, when we quit having the steady diet of Jesus, something gets messed up. Look at verses 10 through 16. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the sons of Israel, and the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel struggle with each other in the camp. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed, so they brought him to Moses. Now his mother's name was Shilomith, the daughter of Deborah from the tribe of Dan, from the tribe of Dan, and they put him in custody so that the command of the Lord might be made clear. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the one who has cursed outside of the camp, and let him who heard him lay their hands on his head. Then let all the congregation stone him. They shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, then he will bear his sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name. And of course, the name here we're talking about is God. And guys, let me tell you this. It's not just the name. God's not just concerned about the use of a name. He's concerned about the heart of the person who blasphemes the name. The name here talks about not just God, not just Jehovah. It's about all that God stands for. It's about all the things that are holy and right and just and good. That's why I used to tell my sons when they were little, you know, when you have little kids, they start trying to find other words that they can substitute for swear words. There's one that's used constantly today to substitute for another word, and I won't even go into it, but you guys know what I'm talking about, and it's even used on TV all the time now as a replacement for the F word. It's used all the time, and I used to tell my kids, you know what? It doesn't matter which word you choose. If your heart is the same when you say it, it means the same thing. God's not concerned with the word. It's not the word. God doesn't hear the word and go, can't stand the word. It's what the word means. It's the heart with which someone uses the word. So we can even say, and you hear this a lot, oh my God. Well, is that oh my God? Or is it just another swear word? You see, one glorifies God, acknowledges him for who he is. The other one is a exclamation of whatever. Notice that this man's mother was an Israelite from the tribe of Dan. His father was an Egyptian. And as I said at the beginning, God was not against the interracial marriage, just the differences that existed spiritually. So what this young man represents here is a man with a divided heart towards God. How's your heart tonight? Is it divided? Or have you decided, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve God no matter what? I don't care what my spouse does. I don't care what my kids do. I don't care what my neighbor does. I don't care what my mom and dad do. I don't care what my aunts and uncle do. I am going to serve God no matter what. Not divided. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect, but it means you've decided to follow the Lord no matter what. Well, this young man had an Egyptian side, and he has a Jewish side. The Egyptian side was raised to think of many gods as those that he worshiped, not one true God. And it's obvious that he had little respect for any of them. So when the chips are down, who does he, what comes out of him? The Egyptian side of this young man comes out, and he blasphemes God, for which he died at the hands of the congregation. 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 15 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers." Bound together with unbelievers. What does this mean? The picture here is that of a yoke that ties two oxen together for the purpose of plowing one field. If you can't relate to that, you guys have all watched Westerns and you've seen stagecoaches where they had the horses all yoked together to pull the stagecoach. Same kind of an idea. You notice that when they do this, they either put oxen together or they put horses together, but they never put a horse with an oxen. They never put a horse together with a donkey. Some people are persistent and want to marry a donkey. And then they can't figure out why the rest of their life is a mess. When they want to go, he wants to sit down. When they want to worship God, he doesn't want any part of it. What happened? That's what happens when you marry a donkey. Unequally yoked. So when it says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, it means don't be yoked with unbelievers. This is not just in dating. This is in marriage. This is in business. And here's the reasons. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Some of you are here tonight without your spouse. And in some cases, they're ill. Some of them are working. But some of them just didn't want to come. Some of them just don't want, they just don't want anything to do with it. Don't want anything to do with church. Now, does that make them a horrible person? No. But you see the tear or the divided heart. You're not in one place doing one thing and one thing in common. My wife and I love the Lord. Any opportunity we have to be together at church, we're going to be there, barring some illness. One heart, one mind, one purpose, one goal, and that's to stay in love with each other and stay in love with the Lord, and knowing that He's the one that's going to keep us in love with each other. So many people start out seeing this other donkey and think they're going to turn into a horse. But they never turn into a horse, do they? They're always a donkey. They're always a donkey. And then halfway through the life, they're going, well, how come you never turned into a horse? I never pretended to be a horse. I was a donkey when you met me. I'm a donkey now. See, folks, if we decide that we know better than God and we decide to go ahead and marry a donkey, then we're going to have to live with that the rest of our life. But here's one thing I'd like you to answer. What's the offspring of that horse and that donkey going to look like? Going to look like mom, going to look like dad? Going to act like mom, going to act like dad? It's going to act like the spiritual side or going to act like the pagan side? So are they going to grow up and say, hey, man, I want to be like my mom or my dad that's at church and loves the Lord and on fire for God? Or I want to be like dad, sitting home, sipping on a beer, watching TV? I'll tell you what the odds are. The odds are much higher that when they hit 12, 14, 15, 16, and 18, they're going to be like the one staying home. Because remember, Christianity is a commitment. And who wants to make a commitment? That costs everything. I'd rather just make a donation. I don't want to make a commitment. God's given us this guideline for protection because He loves us. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be able to share your life with your spouse. This young man paid for his mom's inability to do what God asked her to do. He paid for it with his life. Okay, let's close this up. 18 through 23. The one who takes the life of an animal shall make it good, life for life. If a man injures his neighbor just as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, just as he has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted upon him. Thus the one who kills an animal shall make it good, but the one who kills a man shall be put to death. There shall be one standard for you. One standard. Isn't that interesting? I don't think we have one standard in the world anymore, do you? Depending on how much money you have, your standard changes. How much lawyer you can buy, how much you can lawyer up, your standard changes. Be one standard for you. It shall be for the stranger as well as the native, for I am the Lord your God. Then Moses spoke to the sons of Israel, and they brought the one who had cursed outside the camp and stoned him with stones. Thus the sons of Israel did just as God had commanded him. So guys, at least here in the Old Testament, you see the institution of capital punishment, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And granted, yes, Jesus comes along later at the cross and we see him turn the other cheek. We see him give us a higher road. But guys, I would like to say this. Whenever you are, I want you to think about this. And I'm not advocating or denying, but I'm saying this. If before anybody put a gun in someone's face, they knew they were going to get a gun put in their face, it would change the way the outcome of things. If someone knew that they pulled that trigger and shot somebody, that they were going to die for it, it would change things. If a terrorist knew when they bombed the United States, we were going to wipe out their country, they would think twice about it. But we live in a society now where peace at all costs. And believe me, I'm all for peace. I had two brothers serve in Vietnam, and it was a horrible time not knowing if they were going to come back. War is a horrible thing. But as Greg said in our prayer time, peace at all costs means this, that I'm willing to die and let my family die for the sake of peace. It's real easy for me to say I'm willing to let you die for my peace. But peace at all costs means I'm willing to let someone come in and take everything, including my life and my family, and take their lives for the sake of peace. I think we live in very complex times. And I think that we live in a very, very difficult time. And I can't even imagine what it would be like to be a public official during these times. Can you imagine what their lives were like at 911 when this happened? And even now, the things that they know that we don't know, the threats that are going on all across the world. Can you imagine what it would be like if it was one of your sons or daughters being held captive by terrorists in that school in Russia right now? I'll close with this. We need to continue to pray, guys. We need to continue to feed on Jesus every day. Because even though you and I may be on the mountaintop, somebody else is in the valley. Even though maybe they haven't hit the Twin Towers again, some moms and dads are really worried about their kids in another part of the country. So we can't quit fighting our spiritual battle. We can't go to sleep. It can't just be a donation once in a while. It's got to be like the pig. It's got to be a total commitment. You know, we have to say, God, I'm in this for the long haul, and I'm yours. And even when things are good and we're on the mountaintop and everything's going well, we still have to stay plugged in. Because if not, we'll end up as a casualty. And if you have a great relationship with Jesus right now, thank God you do. But don't take it for granted. Don't just assume it'll be there without any work. Because remember, order is premeditated. To keep things in order, we have to be proactive. Father, we come before you this evening and we pray for those that we love, that maybe they're in a dangerous place spiritually, Father. We pray for those that we love that seem to be just losing it, falling away. Lord, we have your word, we have history, we have the repetition of the Israelites of being in slavery and getting free and you giving them the land of milk and honey and then back into slavery again. And Father, we want to remain free. We don't want to be like the Galatians and that which you've started in the spirit, try to finish in the flesh. Let us be grateful, Father, for every moment that we have. And Father, let us also know that it is a steady diet of you that will keep us fit for service. So in the midst of all the hustle and bustle and all that we have going on in our lives, Lord, help us to remember the most precious and the most wonderful things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.